Well, happy Sabbath, everybody. Thank you. Let me try that again. Happy Sabbath, everybody. Isn't that nicer? Well, we're only 28 days away from the days of unleavened bread. It's hard to believe we're that close already. For 7 days, we will be keeping leavening out of our lives and out of our homes. For some, that can be a bit of a challenge. And we've been learning that this represents working on keeping sin out of our lives as well, which is the spiritual message for all of us. To begin with today, turn with me over to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1. There we go. It's in here somewhere. What if God told us that he was going to keep going with unleavened bread requirements until all of us completely quit sinning? Be an interesting thought, wouldn't it? How do you think you would respond to that if God decided that's what he wanted to do? Would you talk about it as a challenge? Would it seem to be like over the top, too much? Have you ever noticed how some people just keep moving forward positively no matter what goes on in their life? They can have a trial, they can have a trauma, they can have a sickness, they can have this, that, or the other thing, and they still got a smile on their face, they're still going to be uplifting, they're still going to be encouraging to everybody else. They seem to always be encouraging to other people. People like this are really neat to be around, even though they may be having struggles on their own. No matter what's going on in their life, they can always be a source of encouragement to us. Where do they get that kind of courage and strength to keep going forward positively no matter what's going on in their life and being supportive and inspiring to other people? They're not thinking about themselves. They're thinking about others. There is a command from God about this very subject here in Joshua chapter 1. Keep in mind, this is right after the death of Moses. And God had instructed Moses to transfer the authority of running Israel, being in charge of Israel, to Joshua. He was now in charge of leading the entire nation of Israel. Let's begin in Joshua 1 and verse 5. Joshua 1, 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. What a powerful piece of advice, piece of wording, communication directly from God being given to him. Can you imagine God telling you that? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. It'd be pretty encouraging of and by itself, wouldn't it, just to hear those words said to us. Verse 6, he says, be strong and of good courage. For to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night. We've been hearing a lot about that. This meditate means think about it, mull it over, tear it apart, analyze it, figure out how it's supposed to apply to your life. Meditate on it day and night that you may observe to do all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And now a third time, be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God stated that he would be there for Joshua every step of the way, no matter what. God is also stating to us, because Paul told us that these stories in the Old Testament are recorded for our benefit. God's telling us that he's always going to be there for us. I mean, we could read this passage of Scripture, and we could put our name in here instead of Joshua. Because God has said the exact same thing to us. Be strong. Be courageous. And of good courage. Move forward, knowing that I am with you no matter what. And sometimes when we're at our lowest ebb is where we feel like God's not there. That's when God is really there. And we can tap into that. Maybe not in the same way that we would like, but nevertheless, there. God felt that knowing this, knowing and understanding this, and knowing that in three different verses, five verses, he said, be strong and courageous. Be of good courage. Be very courageous. Don't be afraid to move forward in anything, like we heard in the camp video. These kids being taught and brought out of their comfort zones. We as adults go into comfort zones way too often in our lives. And we are afraid to break out of that. That is something that we are going to have to get over. As I've been saying, and as we've been learning, how we have to change everything in our lives. I'm going to keep going back to that because we all need to keep hearing that. We've got to look at every aspect of our lives and ask, where can I change? What do I need to change? And then incorporate those four sermons that we had on the agape love and how learning to live that way of life is incredibly inspiring. And it gives us courage. It gives us strength. God felt that knowing this for Joshua would provide him courage. He also is doing it so he can provide us courage. Let's go forward to the New Testament now, to Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13. We at the other end of the book. Aristotle, in one of his writings, observed something. He wrote this: we become courageous by performing courageous acts. Having this courageous spirit allows us to do things and act a certain way that we normally wouldn't be able to do without courage. And as God told Joshua, take courage in the fact I'm there. You may not see me, you may not hear me, but you need to remind yourself that I am there. That's why he said, meditate on all this. Think about all this. And I keep encouraging all of us, don't just listen to these sermons on the Sabbath. Go home and think about them. Go to somebody else's house and talk about them. Discuss them. Determine how you can incorporate more and more of that into your life, into our lives, all of us. If we don't think about it, if we don't contemplate it, if we don't evaluate it, if we don't tear it apart and look at every conceivable aspect of it, we are never going to change. We're going to keep coming to church, sit here for an hour and a half to 2 hours, go home. Come back the following week, sit here for 90 minutes, go home. Sit here, come back for 90 minutes, go home. If that's where it ends, that's sad. I know it's not that case for most of us. I know many of you are diligently studying the Bible on an ongoing basis because you talk to me about it. And that's encouraging to me, not just to you, because I can see and know and understand, and I actually start seeing changes taking place in your lives. You are becoming a different human being. You're becoming a different person, which is exactly what God wants. Can we turn the fans on, Mike? You know, we've been hearing messages about how we should come to God and what our attitudes and approaches should be to him so that he can give us the help, the guidance, and the encouragement we need. This approach to life, as we're going to see, allows us to become actually more bold. More bold, and as we're told by Paul here in Hebrews 13, bold before God. Do you ever feel like you're bold when you're talking to God? I mean, taking a stand, taking a position, essentially almost demanding a response, expecting him to respond to what you're saying, arguing with him, if you will. You can't do that. I can't do that unless we really know and understand God and Jesus Christ intimately. And we know that we're doing our best to live that way of life the best that we possibly can. But then he wants us to take that boldness and come to him and talk to him. How did Moses talk to him at times? Moses talked God out of things. And he's not the only one. We've got to become that kind of bold. That takes courage. Courage knowing that you're on good, solid grounds with God. Let's begin reading here in Hebrews 13 and begin in verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness, which is a whole study of and by itself. We talked about that earlier on in a sermon a year or so ago. Be content with such things as you have. That is a whole subject of and by itself. That's what we're talking about when we say meditate. You could take verse 5 of Hebrews 13 and take these little segments of statements and analyze them and ask ourselves, how do I stack up to this? Am I actually living like this more than I used to? For he himself has said, and he's repeating what we just read back in Joshua, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Again, which substantiates that what we just read back in Joshua applies to us too. It's not just for Joshua. It was for him then, it's for us now. He said in verse 6, all of this, let your conduct be without covetousness, be content with such things as you have. In other words, be content in your life, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord's my helper, I will not fear, what can man do to me? You know, if we can come to the point where we've got that kind of confidence, that kind of courage, that we can actually state that and actually mean it, we would walk through this rest of this life with zero fear. You would never be fearful of anything again in your life. That's what God wants us to come to. Not for his benefit, for ours. There is a confidence and courage into which God wants us all to grow, to become bold, bolder than we are, as Christians, not being afraid of what we believe, taking a stand. Like that guy that was on the bus, he's sitting there reading the Bible, a guy comes, oh, are you a Christian? No, I'm taking a class. He didn't want to admit he was a Christian. Where's boldness in that? That's cowardice. Let me share a definition of courage with you. Courage is not the absence of fear, but the conquest of it. It all boils down to having faith in God, faith in Jesus Christ and their promises, and maybe more importantly, believing they will be there for us. I mean, do we actually believe that? That they are there for us any time we need them? Anytime. Good times, bad times, confusing times. I mean, I don't mean to make trite of it, but I've talked about this many, many times. I mean, if you lose something in the house and you can't find it, do you talk to God about it? That may seem silly. I've gotten to the point now, every time I get off track with anything, and if I misplace something in my office, if you've looked at my office, you'd understand why I can't find things. But I look around and say, God, I know it's in here somewhere. Help me find it. And about 10, 15, 20 minutes later, there it is. Or this thought, or this name, or anything. Go to God with everything. Talk to him about everything. Something goes really good in your day, you got a special thing that you never expected to get, thank him. Communicate. Talk to him. Let him know that you know he's there. Let's go to Judges now, back in the Old Testament. Let's look at a couple of excellent examples of courage in the Bible. Judges chapter 6. And see if we can learn anything from others' behavior, biblically speaking. There's a story in the Bible that I love rehearsing every time I read it or listen to it, as I'm doing with my Bible study program this year, which I did just again about a week ago on this particular subject. Let's review the story of Gideon's army. Powerful story. Great story. I was sharing this with somebody. I can't even remember where I was talking about it, just telling them about how this analogy is such a cool analogy. And what we can learn from it, there's some great lessons for us here to read through Gideon's story. We as a church aren't nearly as big as we once were, are we? We're a fraction of the size we used to be. We seem to be getting smaller and smaller as a group of individuals, especially instead of getting bigger and bigger. We've experienced splits over the years. That's disheartening. That's discouraging. And it makes us a smaller group. And sometimes it becomes unnerving to people when we're such a small group. But Jesus Christ told us, you are a small church. We are small. He's never expected us to be big. And the size of the numbers is not where it's at, as we're going to find in a moment. And I do know that there's been a degree of insecurity as we have had diminished numbers over the years. But that's okay. We can live with that and we can move on. We're going to see that numbers really don't matter to God at all. It's about trusting and believing in Him and Christ. Let's get started here in Judges 6 and verse 36, and we'll see the setup, if you will, about the story. Judges 6, 36. So Gideon said to God, God had told him, I'm going to have you lead Israel against the Moabites, I think it was, and you're going to conquer them. And he knew that the army that he was going to go against was enormous. So Gideon is like, I don't think I can do this. So Gideon said to God in verse 36, if you will save Israel with my hand as you have said, now we're going into negotiating. You have to have courage to do this. You have to know that you're on good ground to do this, folks. This isn't just a funny story. He said, look, I'll put a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece only and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall judge that you shall save Israel by my hand as you have said. He's negotiating with God. I'm going to put this fleece out there, let the dew fall in it, let everything else be dry when I get up in the morning. Then I'll know that you're with me and you're not going to leave me and you're not going to forsake me and we're going to win. And it was so. And when he rose early the next morning in verse 38 and squeezed the fleece together, he wrung the dew out of the fleece, a bowl full of water. God granted this sign to Gideon that he said he needed so that Gideon can know and prove that God was going to be there for him. But Gideon needed more. That wasn't sufficient. Remember the scriptures when Christ interacted with people and they'd ask him, help my unbelief? This is Gideon going through this way back before Jesus Christ was even born. Help my unbelief. It's okay to have a lack of faith. Admit it to God and ask him to help to get into that, to be more trusting and have more faith. It is good for us to acknowledge our weaknesses and gain courage through God intervening in our life, not us. The same thing happens here with Gideon. Let's read on. Verse 39. Then Gideon said to God, I know I've already asked you for one thing, but don't get angry with me. Let me speak just one more time here. Let me test, I pray, just once more with the fleece. Let it now be the only thing dry on the floor, and let all the ground around it be with dew. He did a flipperooski on God. And God's going, okay, if you want me to do this, we can do this too. Gideon had to really know what God expected of him, and he had to believe that God would do what God said he would do. So how is he testing God? I can't find my car keys. Help me find my car keys. I lost the check. Where's my check? The dog ran away. How can I find him or her? He knew he couldn't do it of his own accord. Verse 40. And God did so that night. It was dry in the fleece only, but there was dew on all the ground. God understands our frailties. He understands our weaknesses. If we are willing to go to him and say, help, I don't have the faith for this. You need to do something to help me with this. Try the fleece thing. I don't know if you can find a piece of fleece. He's more than willing. God is more than willing to work with us. And I hope we're seeing that in these stories. Again, these stories aren't here just to fill up pages in the book. It's for us to learn from. Especially when we have a big event coming up and we know we don't have the faith for it. Ask God to do the fleece thing or something else. Now go to chapter 7, verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well at Herod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them, by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said to Gideon, these people that you have in your army are too many for me to give to the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand saved me. We're going to see that even this is a ridiculous number. We are a funny group as humans, aren't we? We feel like if this room was packed with people, and we had people standing in the back and sitting back in this fellowship hall, that we're good, we're doing good, because we got the seats are packed. We got people banging down doors. We have to have three services a day to be able to get all Sabbath services in. That's not where it's at. We're going to find that out. We are more confident in numbers than in our trust in God. Admit it, for the most part. God knows, though, how to teach us to trust and believe him. Verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people. I want you to yell this out to everybody, Gideon. Whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. And 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. He only had 32,000 to start with. And we're going to see that he was going up against an army of like 300,000. And God said, 32,000 is too many. So he sent two-thirds of the army home. Now Gideon's right thinking, oh, great. I was sort of confident with 32,000. Now 10,000, are you kidding me, God? Can we do that fleece thing again? Gideon had started out with an army of 32,000 soldiers. Seemed like a fairly decent-sized army. Now it's down to 10,000, but we'll see. It was not compared to the army he had to face. Verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Bring them down to the water, and I will test them for you there. Then it will be that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you, the same shall go with you. And of whoever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. God's going to sort them out this time. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps from the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. Everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hands up to their mouth, was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water. And we don't think God's got a sense of humor. Let me see who laps like a dog. I mean, think about this. I mean, can you look at guys down there lapping at the water, and God's thinking, okay, now these are the guys you're going to have for your army. Pretty unique way of sifting out an army, wouldn't you say? Verse 7, then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. So now he lost 9,700 more. God wanted them to know it was by his hand that they were going to be saved, not by theirs. Not remotely by theirs. Let's continue. Verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men. Now the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. It happened on the same night that the Lord said to him, arise, go down against the camp, for I have delivered it into your hand. But listen to this, verse 10. But if you are afraid to go down, God knew he was. How many times has this happened now? If you're afraid to go down to the camp with Pura, your servant. Sneak in on their camp and listen to what's going on. Now, God knows how weak we are at times. He even anticipated this here with Gideon. And he wants Gideon to be reassured. He wants him to go into this with courage. Verse 11. And you shall hear what they say when you sneak down into their camp. And afterward your hands shall be strengthened to go down against the camp. Then he went down with Pura his servant to the outpost of the armed men who were in the camp. Now the Midianites and the Amalekites, all the people of the east, were lying in the valley as numerous as locusts. And their camels were without number, as the sand by the seashore in multitude. Some commentaries estimate this number to be hundreds and hundreds of thousands of men. Possibly as many as 1 million soldiers were in that valley. Is there any wonder Gideon was a little nervous about this? Verse 13, and Gideon, when Gideon had come, there was a man telling a dream to his companion. He said, I have had a dream. To my surprise, a loaf of barley bread tumbled into the camp of Midian. It came to a tent and struck it so that it fell and overturned, and the tent collapsed. Then his companion answered and said, this is nothing else but the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. Into his hand God has delivered Midian and the whole camp. And so it was when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and its interpretation that he worshipped. He didn't go, whoopee! No, he worshipped God because he knew God was telling him something here. When he found this out, he worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, arise, for the Lord has delivered the camp of Midian into your hand. It's a done deal. Gideon finally had the courage that it would take to carry out God's will. After negotiation, after negotiation, after stipulation, after encouragement, there's nothing wrong with going to God and asking for more encouragement, asking for God for more courage, more faith, more strength. Notice what he did immediately after he was convinced. He worshiped God, thanked him. Thank God, and then moved on. Verse 16. Then he divided his 300 men into three companies, and he put a trumpet into every man's hand with empty pitchers and torches inside the pitchers. And he said to them, look at me and do likewise. Watch, and when I come to the edge of the camp, you shall do as I do. I'll lead the way. When I blow the trumpet, I and all who are with me, then you also blow the trumpets on every side of the whole camp. And say with a loud voice, the sword of the Lord, and Gideon. Quoting what was in the dream. Remember those of Midian and the Amalekites already had this dream and its interpretation telling Gideon that they would prevail over them? They knew in advance they were going to lose if Gideon came after them. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outpost of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, probably around midnight, just as they had posted the watch, and then blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers that were in their hands. In the middle of the night, all but the last watch of the guards were awake. Everybody else is sound asleep, knowing that there's probably going to be a battle the next morning. And then all of a sudden, these blaring trumpets surrounding the entire camp, 300 trumpets screaming and wailing, then the breaking of these pitchers, which had to be just a screeching sound, this had to be like a blood-curdling sound to a sleeping man. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the pitchers, and they held the torches in their hands and the trumpets in their right hands for blowing. And they cried, the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. And every man stood in his place all around the camp, and the whole army ran and cried and fled. They were panic-stricken because the dream had come true. The dream that was a final step of courage for Gideon. And when the 300 blew the trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his companion throughout the whole camp, and the army fled to Beth Acacia toward Zerah, as far as the border of Abel, Meholah, and Taboth. These guys were going, they were so disoriented, they were slaying their swords back and forth and killing each other, running around like a bunch of crazy men, scared to death. Verse 23, and the men of Israel gathered together from Naphtali, Asher, and all of Manasseh, and pursued the Midianites. The army came back together, not just the 32,000, but the armies from Israel and Asher, Manasseh, and everybody chased after the Midianites now. This one little army led by Gideon, provided for by God, were able to conquer what were totally insurmountable odds. None of us have ever gone against a challenge like this. Let's go to Romans 8 next. Romans 8. These were odds for Gideon's army that, when looked at, didn't seem possible. odd similar to what maybe you and I may face in some of the challenges and trials that we have to face in life. It just doesn't look like it's even remotely possible. Insurmountable. Probably also our odds of making it into God's kingdom at times, we might think. It's just too much. The inspiration and courage of those who have gone before us come from believing the promises that God and or Jesus Christ made, and they learned that they were real over the years. Everything that they heard, they started to believe, and that gave them courage. And then being an inspiration to others every chance they got, like the types of people that I was referring to before we began the sermon. There's a uniqueness to some people. All of us have been promised. All of us have been promised some pretty powerful promises. And we'll see some here in Romans 8. Let's begin in Romans 8 and verse 31. I'm going to read this passage from the New Living Translation. I think it just really comes to life with that. Romans 8, verse 31. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? And Paul really came to believe this down to his core. He really believed the phrase, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That was a part of his being. He lived that way of life. Verse 32. Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? I mean, if he's willing to do that, why wouldn't he be willing to do everything else for you? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for himself? No one, for God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. We've got two who are never going to leave us or forsake us. God and Jesus Christ. God the Father, who we know loves us, as we learned in the Agape sermon and the sermons that led up to that. Jesus Christ, who died for us. And what is he doing up at the right hand of God? Pleading for us. Explaining to God the Father, maybe on occasion, like Moses did and others did. These weak human beings, they can't get it right all the time. Sometimes they might be trying, and sometimes they're maybe not trying that hard. Give them a break here. Cut them a little slack. Show them a little mercy here. Let them go a little bit longer. Provide this for them. Show them the fleece is wet. Show them the fleece is dry. Let them know that you're going to be there for them. This is what your elder brother's telling God the Father about us, pleading for us. This is a lesson we can all learn so we can too pursue our lives with more courage. We've got to come to believe this. Courage is developed by being courageous when the opportunity presents itself. Turn now to Acts 5. Acts chapter 5. Oops. We have to believe that God's going to back us no matter what the circumstances are. Even if we made a big mistake that we're willing to repent of. And believe it or not, putting sin out of our lives, as we're going to be doing as the days of unleavened bread approach, and incorporating the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, takes courage too. It takes courage to get sin out of your life. Because you have to change something, and that's not comfortable. You talk about getting out of your comfort zone. This is seriously getting out of our comfort zone, and which is what we were preparing for next month. Here in Acts 5, we will see the apostles, especially Peter, who had denied Christ three times, I might add, and swore that he didn't even know him. Did Christ slam him upside the head with that? No. He knew the damage that he did he was going to pay for it in another way. And now we have this same Peter standing in total confidence and courage in times of challenge. These men, too, were small in numbers, but they did some really great things back in the book of Acts. They had been told previously to quit preaching about Jesus Christ by the leadership of the Jews, or they were going to be killed. Let's pick it up in Acts 5, verse 27. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in his name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to those things. So also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You talk about courage to stand in the face of these leaders of the Jews who said they were going to kill him if they kept preaching like that. This is the same Peter. I said, "No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. No, I don't know him. Honest, I really don't know him." Now he's standing up and saying, "I'm not going to listen to man. Yeah, I know him. Not only that, I'm going to preach him until the day I die." This type of courage that we seek comes from the Holy Spirit being our strength in life and knowing that God is going to utilize it in our lives. And now that we have it, God wants us to use it. Let's go to 2 Timothy 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul reemphasizes this point in his discussion with his protege, Timothy. God wants us to know that the power that we have available to us in the Holy Spirit is really powerful. This is part of the theme for the next holy days after the days of unleavened bread, Feast of Pentecost. Let's begin in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 6. 2 Timothy 1, verse 6. "Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands," God's Holy Spirit. "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." We have this promise available to us. This resource is available to all of us. What did Paul say to Timothy? Stir it up, especially if you're not using it. What happens with a can of paint? If you open the can, you use a third of it, you put the lid on the can, and you store it for 6 months. What do you have to do before you start painting? Open the can and stir it. Get it blended back together. Get it back actively interacting with each other, whatever those ingredients are. That's what Paul's telling us to do here with the Holy Spirit. Stir it up. Mix and mingle with it. Utilize it in smaller ways so that you can grow in this courage and this strength. We must use it or we are going to lose it. 1 Chronicles 28, back to the Old Testament. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. The message from the Bible is that of courage is something we are expected to have. And it allows us to do things that we wouldn't normally be able to do or willing to do. See, God doesn't want us to just have courage to be courageous. He wants us to have courage to do something with it. Be active. Remember the examples of young David going against the giant Goliath? I mean, the odds were insanely nuts. He was so small, he couldn't even wear the armor. So he went out with a slingshot. And courage. What did he say to Goliath? "You so-and-so, you dare defy the living God. He is going to give you to me. and I'm going to rip your head off. That takes incredible courage to say when you got this guy standing there with a spear that's like 12 feet long, weighs more than you do. God wants us to make it to the end. He wants us to utilize his courage and strengthen our faith every step of the way in our path of life. He's going to see us through to complete the service that he has called us to. He's not going to call us and then not help us. He doesn't work that way. Here in 1 Chronicles 28, we'll see King David giving his son Solomon the same lecture that we've been discussing all morning, all afternoon here. It's just one verse here, 1 Chronicles 28 and verse 20. And David said to his son, guess what he told him? Be strong and of good courage and do it. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, my God, will be with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you until you have finished all the work for the service of the house of the Lord. God isn't going to start something and just let us not complete it. We might try not to complete it. We might go off track, like some of us have done. And it lets you go off track for months, years, decades maybe. And then when he feels the timing's right, he brings out the 2x4. And he gets our attention. I'm a living example of that. It hurts when he comes back after you. But he comes back after you. He doesn't abandon us, even though we have in sometimes abandoned him. Let's go back to New Testament again, to Philippians 1. Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1. And we'll look at, see how Paul also got this point in his life. When we realize that Paul was directly taught by Jesus Christ himself, it's no wonder that he internalized, seemingly more so than any of the other apostles, some of these key biblical principles that he absolutely lived by. No fear after a certain point. As we just read in 2 Timothy 1, he truly understood the power and the glory of God's Holy Spirit working in us, working in him. He knew it was like Jesus Christ standing there right at his side, ready to help out anytime he needed him to. Here in Philippians 1, we'll see this powerful statement that he makes that is similar to what we just read back in the Old Testament. Totally supports what we read in 1 Chronicles 28, what King David was telling his son Solomon. Let's pick it up in Philippians 1 and verse 1. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. This message was for everybody in the entire congregation, leadership and not. Verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making request for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So he leads it up with us, letting him know he really cares for them. And then the statement that I was referring to in verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. God is going to finish what he started in each and every one of us. No matter what we do along the way, he'll keep bringing us back. There are a couple of areas that take courage in being Christian that I'd like to wrap it up with. Let's go to James chapter 5. God's going to finish what he started with us, and he's never going to leave us. He's never going to forsake us. That's a promise. That's a promise that I think if we start to learn to believe, our lives will change, and they'll change for the better. We really have to come to believe this relationship that God and Jesus Christ have with us. It's not just a superficial relationship. It's a very, very deep, personal, one-on-one relationship. This example here in James 5 is huge. I may have mentioned it before, but we need to be aware of what power we have in our prayers. Let's begin in James 5 and verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And I mention this many times when I'm anointing people. If there's sin involved here, bring it to their attention. Help them to repent of it so they can be made whole again and move on. And then in verse 16, powerful passage of Scripture. Confess your trespasses one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. This takes about as much courage as anything. What am I talking about? Praying? No. Confessing your trespasses to one another. Coming to know, appreciate, and love one another so deeply that we have so much confidence and trust we can come to each other with an issue in our lives and we know it's not going to go to another human being. Not only that, but we're going to get encouragement from the person we brought it to. That takes courage. But you've got to know each other to be able to do that, don't you? You're just not going to go to anybody and say, hey, man, I got this problem with drugs, and I'm not sure what to do about it. Bearing our heart and soul to one another is tough. We need to learn how to do that. That takes courage. As we face the challenges of life, let's also remember God's admonition to Ecclesiastes, to Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 9. Let's turn to Ecclesiastes 9 as we get ready to close. God wants us to exercise courage in all that we do. We will have 7 days beginning on April 19th to go without eating any leavening. This is the physical side of the season. Hopefully, we'll also go for 7 days in a more sinless fashion of life and maybe achieve a higher level of sincere righteousness in our lives. That's the spiritual side of those days. All of this takes and will take courage to be willing to be different in the world in which we live. Somebody says, well, how come you're eating matzos? How come you're not eating bread? How come you won't have a roll with lunch or dinner? Well, I'm taking a class on gluten. No, I'm celebrating the days of unleavened bread. And we're not eating any leavening or any leavened products for 7 straight days. Listen to Solomon's wisdom here in Ecclesiastes 9 regarding how to live our lives. Again, we're just going to read one verse here, Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might, for there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you are ultimately going. In other words, have courage and do what we know needs to be done. And know that God and Jesus Christ are going to be right there with you every step of the way. Knowing this, understanding this, and believing this gives us courage to continually work at getting sin out of our lives and becoming more of a purist in Christianity instead of a mixed bag and a mixed mingle. Putting goodness into our lives, as these upcoming days of unleavened bread always remind us of. Hopefully we can be strong, brethren, and be of good courage in everything that we do in life. And never forget that God and Jesus Christ are on our side. Have a great Sabbath.